Our scripture reading this evening will be from Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 10. Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatsoever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need.
Looking tonight at the subject of joy in Philippians, and it's interesting that Paul says here in Philippians chapter 4 that he had learned to be content in every state that he found himself, whether he had a lot to eat or not much to eat at all. He had learned to be happy and to be content in that state. And so Paul's joy that he had as a Christian was not just a talent that he was born with, but was rather something that he had learned over the course of his Christian life. And so if Paul can learn it, then you and I can learn it. And so we're going to look at some of the things that Paul writes here to the church at Philippi about having joy and try to apply it to some things in our lives to help us recognize things that maybe we can do to have joy in Christ. Now, in this chapter, chapter 4, notice, not only does he say that he'd learned to be content, but earlier on in chapter 4, he tells them to rejoice in the Lord, and then he says again, I say rejoice. And so the joy that we're going to be looking at this evening is joy that we have in the Lord, something that we have based on our service to the Lord. That's the avenue through which this joy comes. Now, in the New Testament, we have some books that are called Paul's prison epistles. This is one of them. Philippians was written when Paul was in prison. And yet it's one of the most encouraging and joyful letters that the apostle ever wrote. And so because Paul was in prison, didn't mean that he couldn't be joyful. In fact, he looked at the positive, he looked at the blessings that he had, and he was able to encourage the church at Philippi even though he was in prison. Maybe you've heard the statement that two men looked through bars. One saw mud, the other saw stars. Depends on what your outlook is in life and what you're focusing on that will many times determine what kind of joy that you have in life. I think there are a lot of times where people, maybe we start out young, we think that joy is just a natural thing. You know, if you grow up in a fairly good home, you think that joy is just something that naturally comes to people. And if you're not joyful, then it's because you just haven't lived right. But the more we live and the longer we go through this life and the more experiences we have, the more we realize that joy and happiness is not something that just automatically comes to everybody. And there might even be situations where there are many people out there in the world that don't even think that necessarily true joy is possible. Well, let me assure you, it is possible. The Bible says it's possible, and we can look at some principles here in the book of Philippians that can help us to have joy. Now, the first principle I want to look at, and we're going to be looking at principles, one principle in each chapter. This is a four-chapter book. So unlike my usual three-point sermons, we'll have 4 points tonight, okay? Chapter 1, I want you to notice that the first principle to having joy is this, and it's going to seem a little paradoxical. The first principle to having joy, to really being happy in life, is not to seek joy first, but to seek God first. That is, if you're going to have joy, number one, be purposeful in your living. Notice, if you go to Philippians chapter 1, that Paul mentions that he's in prison, and he says to the church at Philippi that he wants them to know that the things that have happened to him, verse 12, have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. so that his bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Paul was in prison at Rome when he wrote the book of Philippians. And yet he says, even in the circumstance of being here and being in bonds, it's actually resulted in the furtherance of the gospel. Now, he says that there are some brethren that he has that are preaching Christ not because they love people, not because they love the Lord, but rather they're preaching harder because they want Paul to be persecuted. They want Paul, since he's this big suspect Christian that's in prison, that's going to stand trial, they want the Romans to make it harder on Paul. And so he says in verse 15, some indeed preach Christ, even of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but others of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. Now, how would you and I fare if we were in that situation? Let's say you are in prison because you've been trying to teach the gospel to other people, and you only want their best, you want their souls to be saved, but because they are persecuting you, you've been thrown into prison, and now your brethren, the people that are supposed to be on your side, people in the church, are spreading the gospel not because they love the Lord, not because they love you, not because they love lost souls, but because they're jealous of you and they want to make it harder on you. How do you think you and I, in the same situation as Paul, would react to that? I think pretty negatively, right? I think we'd be pretty miserable. Yet Paul sees how it's a good thing because they're at least preaching Christ. Here were some people that were preaching the truth, but not out of a true motive. But he saw the good in it because he said, at least Christ is being preached. And that shows you this. Paul's purpose, when we look at number one, be purposeful, Paul had the right purpose. What's your purpose in life? If you don't have a purpose in life, you're not going to be happy. Okay? If you don't feel like you're fulfilling your purpose, you certainly aren't going to have joy. But if you have the wrong purpose, you're not going to have joy either. If your purpose is just to get as much acclaim as you can from other people, to just show people how great you are, all of us are going to fall short at some point, or all of us are going to have people that don't notice what we do. And so that's really going to lead to a lot of unhappy and unjoyful times. If your purpose in life is to make as much money as you can, well, guess what? You know, you're not going to be able to take it with you, and there will be times when you'll lose money, and it won't make you happy. It won't satisfy. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10 says, he that loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. If your purpose in life is to be the most physically attractive person, guess what? That's not going to last. All of us are going to get old and haggard, right, over the years. That won't last forever. So whatever your purpose in life is, if it's the wrong purpose, then it will lead to unhappy or unjoyful lives. Notice what Paul's purpose was in life. Go down to verse 20. He says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So let's just stop right there. What was Paul's purpose in life? To magnify Christ. For him to live was Christ. That was his purpose. And no matter what state you are in life, can you not magnify Christ? Isn't that something that you can do? And you see, the only way that we can have true joy as Christians is to follow him that is immutable, him that is not going to change. Christ is always going to be there for us. And so his purpose in life, Paul's purpose, was to magnify Christ. So for him to live was Christ. For him to die would be gain. Even if they put him to death for standing up for the truth, for preaching the gospel, you get to be with Christ, right? Wouldn't that be great? And so this is why he's able to have joy, because number one, he is being purposeful. He has the right purpose in life, and the purpose that Paul lived for was to magnify Christ. That ought to be the purpose of every Christian. Now, what happens is a lot of times we try to find joy itself by just pursuing joy. But here's the thing. The longer you live, the more you'll recognize this. Whenever you just have as your main goal to have a happy life, it doesn't work out that way. But if you put Christ first, happiness and joy are always a byproduct of doing what God wants us to do. You know, when Jesus starts the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, he has these Beatitudes, right? He says, blessed are the... Is there any time in the Bible where it says, blessed are those who seek as their goal in life to be happy? It's never that. But the happy man is always the person that seeks first the kingdom, seeks first Christ. You see, God knows our natures. And if we put him first, he will fulfill us like none other. And you'll get the rest of that kicked in. I mean, you'll get the wonderful things that you like in life, but that's not the main, you know, your main goal. And so I found just in my life that if I seek Christ and I put him first, joy comes as a byproduct of that. But whenever I seek joy directly, it doesn't work as well. So first of all, be purposeful in the way that you live. Paul's purpose was to magnify Christ, whether by life or by death. If he was living, he was going to try to magnify Christ, show Christ to others. If he died, then certainly he would magnify him by his death and he'd get to be with the Lord. So nobody could take that joy away from him. So chapter 1, we are to be purposeful. Chapter 2, we are to be of service to others. Notice that he says in verse 5 of chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's interesting. Here we have the mind of Christ. This morning we talked about what Jesus did for us in dying on the cross. But here we have a passage that tells us about the thinking of Christ, the mind of Christ, in doing that for us. So he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus showed humility. The reason he came to earth, the reason he died on the cross, was for you and me, to be a servant. And when he did that, notice what God did. God highly exalted him, verse 9, and gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. So Jesus came to be a servant for you and for me. You know, some of the most miserable people in life are people that are selfish and people that are proud. Jesus came in humility and to serve. Now, this is the way the world presents happiness through service. They'll say, you do something for somebody else, and guess what? It'll make you feel good. Well, yeah, it will. But that's not the main motivation for doing something for somebody else. Because Christ did this for us because it was the Father's will. And so, yes, it will help us to be happy to serve other people. But we're doing it, why? Because, number one, our main purpose in life is what? To magnify Christ. We are purposeful people. And so, number one, I'm purposeful. You need to be purposeful. Number two, you need to be of service to others. And we have two examples of this. Not only Christ, who's the ultimate example, but we have two other examples of this in chapter 2. Notice Timothy is mentioned in chapter 2. Timothy was being sent by Paul to the church at Philippi because he knew that Timothy would naturally care for them. Notice verse 19. I trust in the Lord to send Timothy shortly to you, that I might also be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel. So many people, the general run of people, what is their goal? Well, they seek their own. But Timothy was somebody that was like Paul, and he sought the things that were of Jesus Christ, and he says, I have no man like-minded that will naturally care for your state. You know, there's sometimes where caring for others is a natural outgrowth of the love that you have. The Bible talks about natural affection, right? Parents have natural affection for their children. It's just a natural thing for them to love their children and to care for them and to want what's best for them. Well, here we have Timothy, who was unlike the general run of people. He was somebody that would naturally care for them. And so Paul's sending Timothy to them. Second example, Epaphroditus, verse 25. Epaphroditus was a brother, a companion in labor, a fellow soldier. He was the messenger that was sent to the Philippians, and he longed for them, and he was full of heaviness. Why? Because he had heard that he had learned that they had heard that he had been sick. And Paul says he was sick, close to death. Now, sometimes when people are sick, they want everybody to make over them, right? I would say, I was in the hospital and you didn't visit me, right? And so their attitude is, if I'm sick, I want everybody to know about it and I want everybody to pay me attention. But notice, this man, Epaphroditus, what was he upset about? He was upset that other people had heard that he had been sick, and he was hoping that they would not be sorry over it. And the reason he was sick was why? He had been so busy in his service for the Lord that he was close to death. He had worn himself out in that way. So you have Christ, the ultimate example. You have Timothy and Epaphroditus. You see, if you're filled with pride, if you're always trying to just put yourself first, if you're a selfish person that wants to be placed on top all the time, you're never going to be satisfied. But if you learn the joy of serving others, oh, that's a wonderful blessing in life. To see somebody else benefit from your service, that's a great thing. So, number one, be purposeful. Number two, be of service. Number three, look at chapter 3, beware. Notice he says in verse 2 of chapter 3, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. The word circumcision in the original Greek is literally to cut around. The word concision is to cut down or to cut off. Paul even said to the Judaizing teachers, who were people that said that you had to keep the Old Testament law and that you had to be circumcised, he says about them in Galatians, I wish they were cut off that trouble you. And so it's a wordplay on how they mutilated the flesh. That is, how they used those Old Testament ordinances, not as a means of glorifying God, but as a means of glorifying themselves and putting themselves up on a hierarchy above other people. One of the early problems in the church was people that took the gospel and kind of changed it into a means by which they could keep people under their thumb. And the reason I say that this is important for us to know if we're going to be joyful is this. There are people that will hijack religion for their own purposes. There are people that will use religion as a means of getting other people to serve them and serve their wants and to put themselves up and put other people down. And so we have to make sure that we do not get involved in a system like that, because there's no joy found in such a system. So here in Philippians 3, these people were saying, I am so great because look at my genealogy, look at all of the things I have according to the flesh, and if you're going to be accepted by the Lord, then you've got to do all these things too, and you've got to reach a level like me, and it's this competition, it's this comparison. Now, even secular people will tell you that comparison robs people of joy. And so, our Christian life should not be something where we say, I'm up here, and you're down there, and we're always comparing in that way. All of us are accepted if we're in Christ. All of us are loved. All of us have been died for by Christ. And so it's not this hierarchy of things that they were trying as Judaizing teachers to place upon people and to have them jump through their hoops and to keep them under their thumb. These people, notice if you go down to verses 18 and 19, it talks about how they were ones that were enemies of the cross of Christ, not openly, but really, by saying that the cross of Christ was not enough, that you needed those Old Testament sacrifices, they were enemies of the cross. And notice, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame. They mind earthly things. You know, you think about that hypocrite that Jesus describes in the Sermon on the Mount when he says that he gives alms to be seen of men, Matthew 6, or he prays on the street corners so that everybody will see him. He says they have their reward. You see, the reward is in this life. But we don't do those things. We have our citizenship in heaven. So we have to make sure that as Christians, we are not part of a system that puts other people under our thumbs and say, I'm really great, and you have to be, you know, you have to jump through all these hoops to even get become like me. That's not what Christianity is about. We looked at love before this because loving God and loving each other is what was going to lead to joy. These Judaizing teachers, these people that required all these things and trusted in the flesh, they were people that were robbers of joy. Now, it's interesting that Paul, if you were going to boast in the flesh, Paul could boast more than anybody else. You notice, if you go back to verse 4, after he mentions this, you know, confidence in the flesh, he says, I could have confidence in the flesh. I might also have confidence in the flesh. If some other man thinks that he might trust in the flesh, I more. Paul had the best credentials you could get. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, you know, the most zealous sect. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church, touching righteousness, which is in the law, I was blameless. But all of those things that were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Because he was not going to have his own righteousness, but the righteousness which is by God, verse 9. So this was not an example of sour grapes. You know, you've heard Aesop's fable, right? Where that fox sees the grapes up and he tries to get to them. And because he can't get to them, what does he then decide? Those grapes are sour anyway. Paul is not degrading the accolades of the flesh because he didn't have them. Oh no, if he wanted to boast in the flesh, he could match up against anybody. The reason that he's putting those down is because that's not the way that we are accepted. We are loved by Christ not based on all of our achievements of the flesh. And so, number three, beware. Beware of people that will use religion to keep you under their thumb and to make you feel less than accepted by God. And then finally, and fourthly, look at chapter 4. We're going to have joy. Yes, we need to be purposeful. We need to be of service. We need to beware. But finally, we need to be positive. Think about what it says here in verse 6 of chapter 4. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Think about how God keeps, he guards our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We give our prayers to him. We thank him for what he's given. And notice in verse 8, he then says this, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. There are people in the world that say, if you really want to have joy, if you want to have some happiness, what you need to do is check out. Just check out every once in a while. You know, go to the beach and just look at the sunset and don't think about anything. Well, that's not really going to give you true joy. That's a stupid kind of joy. That's a joy that doesn't think. That's not the Christianity kind of joy. The Christianity kind of joy is a thinking joy. It's not a joy that you say, well, don't think on this, don't think on this. But rather, it's a joy where we think on right things. You see, it's not the absence of thinking. It's not that I'm just going to check out and try to enjoy the pleasures of life. But it's the presence of thinking good and right things. You think about what God did in Christ Jesus for you. You think about how he loves you. You think about things that are true and lovely and right. You think about things like Romans 8, verse 28, how God is working all things together for good. You see, Christian joy is not something that is the absence of thinking. It's not something that is escapism from your problems. But, in fact, there have been people that have gone through so many problems in life, so many trials and so many temptations in life, and yet they're able to have Christian joy, not because they escaped, not because they checked out, but because they knew that it was all working together for good, for higher glory. They knew that God was working things together for the better. And they put their roots deeper and deeper into Him. And so Christianity, the joy of Christianity, is a thinking joy. It's where you think about the reality of that there's a God that created us, who loves us, who sent His own Son to die for us, who is working everything to good for us, who's going to take us home to heaven with Him. That means that whatever I'm facing in life pales in comparison to that overall purpose in my life. And if I can continue to think on things that are lovely and true and pure and good, then I will have joy. I will have that positive outlook in life. And so he goes on to say here, rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. So God is the source of our joy because He loves us. And Paul had learned to be content. He didn't always have a meal. You know, I don't know about you, sometimes I get grouchy when I don't have a meal. Paul had learned to be content, even when he didn't have a meal. He learned that no matter what state he was in, whether he was in prison or whether he was free, whether he had a lot of money or very little money, whether he had food or whether he didn't, he learned in whatever state he was in to be content. Because, you see, Christian joy is not based on outward circumstances. It's based on focusing on Him that does not change, whose love for you will not change. And so I encourage all of us, as we think about this great example of Paul and what he learned, that we too can learn to have joy in our lives. If you're here and you're not a Christian, then you can't really truly have this joy because you can't think on how you are a saved person, how you're washed by the blood of the Lamb, how you are on your way to heaven. And so we'd invite you to partake of this wonderful joy that is available to you. What you need to do in order to become a Christian is to believe. Jesus said, if you don't believe, you'll die in your sins, John 8, 24. Repent of your sins. Jesus said in Luke 13 and verse 3, if you don't repent, you will all likewise perish. Confess your faith in Christ before men, Matthew 10, 32. Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. And then be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Jesus said in Mark 16 and verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. I hope that we can think about the joy that God can give us if we'll focus on Him. Maybe you've done the first things and you've fallen away, and maybe part of that was because you thought the life of a Christian was a cramped life, was a life where there was no joy. I'm here to tell you that that's not true. That if we really will look at what the Bible tells us, we can learn to be joyful, and the source of our joy is the God who loves us. And so if there's any sort of need that you have in a spiritual way, we're here to serve you while together we stand and while we sing.
It's so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust Thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. and I know that thou art with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.
Be seated, please.